The reading this morning is from 1 John 2, chapter 2, verses 15 to 27, and I'm reading from the NIV. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going shows that none of them belong to us. But as you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is a man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him.
Good morning, everyone. If we haven't met before, my name's Mitch. And can I encourage you to keep your Bible open or your phone lit up on the Bible page? And I'm going to run us through some of that passage. So let's ask God for his help. Our Father, we are totally reliant on you for our life and our breath and our being. We are totally reliant on you to speak to us now through your word. So please do that. Use your Holy Spirit to help me speak your word well. And Father, use your Spirit to open our hearts, that we might stay focused on Jesus in a world with millions of distractions. Amen. I don't know how your attempt at working goes during the week, but my workflow, as it's called, sometimes goes like this. I start typing, and then I think, I'll just have a quick look at Facebook. So I flick to Facebook, and then on Facebook, I see a link to a YouTube video of a cat riding a horse. So I've got to go and watch that. And then I watch that. And then on the side of YouTube, there are all these other great links. There is a choir of cats. And then I send a text message to my wife, Maddie. Maddie, you've got to check out this choir of cats. And then I think, oh no, I've got to start typing again. Then I start typing. I'll just have another little look at Facebook. And so it goes on. And then there are the jobs around the house. You know you've got to mow the lawn, right? So you think, okay, I'll mow the lawn. Probably should clean up the shed a little bit first. Where are my gardening gloves? You know what? I don't play with the kids enough. Maybe I should play with the kids for a while. And it's so hard to get anything done sometimes. There are just so many distractions for all of us. Maybe you're a better worker than I am. I don't know. How does anyone get anything done? And if getting normal jobs done, like our work and mowing the lawn, is extremely difficult, how much more can we be distracted from something like following Jesus? There are so many distractions for living the Christian life. I mean, the obvious one is, I think, as time passes, there are less and less Christian people. And so in a community like Dalby, there are just less Christians around than there used to be, and less people talking about Christianity and going to church and trusting Jesus. In fact, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you probably sense that you're in the majority now. And that if you started following Jesus, you'd be joining a minority group. See, for those of us who are Christians, that means that we are very different to many of our friends, our family, and our colleagues. Most people around us just aren't talking about Jesus. In fact, they're talking about the things that make life a pleasure to live, things that make life nice. They're conversations about which shed is the best and the cheapest and the strongest. They're conversations about whether or not we can afford a two-month holiday in Europe because Europe is nice. They're blogs about beautiful homes on a budget and renovations. There are lengthy articles about increasing investment portfolios that people talk about because they want to have a secure future for their kids. That's just what people talk about. You know, I think if you kept a track of the things that were in your mind over the last week, if you wrote down a timesheet, I know if I did, and you wrote down a timesheet of all the time you spent thinking about sheds and going to Europe and investments and all of that, compared to how it is Jesus should impact your life, I think it would be scary. I think you'd be shocked. And the challenge is, it's not that all those other things are necessarily bad in and of themselves. They're just what everyone is doing, and they fill so much time and life and internet that they distract you from living the Christian life. And you wonder, with so many distractions, will they slowly stack up and you'll lose focus? A little bit like using the mobile phone in the car. I mean, all of you to this point, I'm not going to say, have you used your phone in the car? I'm just going to assume you have. And all of you to this point have thought, oh no, I can handle it, it's hands-free. And you know, you've handled the distractions and you can send a four-word text message, maybe not five. And you've coped with that distraction for a while. But I wonder one day, will the distractions be so many that you'll look up and run straight into the path of a truck? How do you handle the distractions that put Jesus into the background? How do you deal with that? Because in this part of 1 John that we're reading today, what we find is that the first Christians were being distracted away from Jesus by the pleasures of life. Or the language it uses here is they loved the world. Now, if you can't remember, a quick recap of what's happening in the letter of 1 John. It's written by the Apostle John, who wrote John's Gospel. And what happens is it's likely that a bunch of communities around the ancient city of Ephesus received the Gospel of John first. About 10 years later, they're starting to have some growing pains. And so the Apostle John writes the letter of 1 John and 2 John and 3 John to those young, growing churches. And it seems in this section, he's dealing with the issue that people are not as focused on God as they used to be. They're distracted. In John's very poetic language, they've forsaken their first love, God, and they've started loving the world. And he wants them to stop. Verse 15 says this, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father God is not in him." And he explains to us what he means by the world in the next verse. It's not just the physical kind of dirt and the universe and the solar system. The world for John is this concept. It's a way of living known as being worldly. And the worldly life is one that craves and lusts and boasts. It is very, very strong and aggressive language. Here's what John says in verse 16. "Everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." Now, it's probably worth having you think about this, what he means when he says worldly living and kind of craving and lust and boasting. And you hear those words, you know, oh, a craver and lustful and boasting. That's not me. I wouldn't be like that. Well, I think that about myself. But here's the thing. If you reword it, it all of a sudden becomes eerily familiar. When he says kind of cravings, he just means that kind of sense of I want. When he says lust of the eyes, he just means the idea of the things you always look at, I see. And when he says boasting, he's just talking about that language of us saying, I have. Let me explain a little bit more. The essence of the worldly life is wanting things, spending time looking at them, and then talking about them when you've got them. And just doing it in a cycle. It's like this, you know what, I want a new car. So what I'll do is I'll look on car sales on the iPad every night for 5 weeks. Then I'll get a new car. And then I'll tell people, I have a new car. I want, I see, I have. That is the craving and lusting and boasting of the worldly life. It's loving the world. Leaving for things you want and then seeing them and then talking about having them. Now, I say this not because I'm condemning you, because this has been my life for the last few weeks. All right? I'll tell you why. We just moved into a new house and the hot water was fluctuating really badly, and I read some stuff, and apparently temperature hot water controllers fix that. And so I thought, I want some temperature hot water controllers. And I've said to Maddie and anyone who would listen, you know what, I want some of these temperature hot water controllers. And so I started looking them up. I looked in catalogs. I looked on eBay. I Googled everything all the time. I just kept looking at them. I can tell you the model number of every single one ever invented and the price you should expect to pay and the great bargain I got. And then I looked at them, and I looked at them, eventually I ordered them, and then I've got them. And I'm just saying to Maddie and the kids, hey guys, we've got these temperature hot water controllers, and they're fantastic, and you can shower at 38 degrees. 40, that's way too hot. But it was just being consumed by that cycle. These things aren't evil. It's not bad to do that. They weren't hideously expensive, but it was just such a distraction. I wanted them, I looked at them, and I have them. It's this kind of life where we get stuck in an endless cycle of just wanting things and then looking at them, then talking about having them, that John is warning these Christians to be careful about. Careful so they don't get distracted into just living for the world. Because what's happened in these Christian communities is that some people have fell so in love with their worldly living that they've changed their beliefs. There is a big problem. People are so distracted that they have left the community. There's a hint of people deserting in 1 John chapter 2 from verse 19. They went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. If they had belonged to us, they would have stayed with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. These are people who, in John's words, just fell in love with the world, and they left. And here's something that's really important to get in this passage, okay? It's important to get the order of how things happened. These were once people who called themselves Christian, they joined the fledgling Christian community, and then suddenly they're gone. And what didn't happen was a major theological crisis in most of their minds. Most of them didn't wake up one night and think, you know what, I have a major problem with incarnational Christology. They didn't wake up and think, oh, I'm just not sure you can trust the veracity of Revelation. I have a real problem with Trinitarian doctrine. It didn't happen like that for most of them. You know what? It happens like that for almost no one. The ordinary person does not give up on Jesus mostly because they've had some kind of theological crisis. You know what happens? The theological crisis comes second. What comes first is the love of the worldly life and the endless distractions of I want and I see and I have. And the cycle builds up and up and up. And you know, when you're always thinking about the things you want and looking at them all the time and talking about them all the time, Jesus seems so irrelevant to that. He just has nothing to do with temperature hot water controllers and a new boat, and a new shed, and a new renovations. And you just so much of that stuff happens that Jesus, who was once the Son and Savior of God, becomes not quite that important. Jesus, who you once trusted as the healer of your soul, is not helping with your repayments. And so he gets pushed to the side. And the one you once loved, well, he's nothing anymore. See, the people in 1 John, had their lives had become a denial of the truth of the Christian gospel. Here's how John describes the theological error they've ended up at in verse 22 of our passage. Who is the liar, he says? It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. He calls these people who have been distracted Antichrists. And I hope you feel how big that word is. I don't think the people in the churches of Ephesus are starting to think, oh, there are Antichrists going out from us. It didn't look like that to them. But John uses this big, strong word to say how serious the life of distraction is. Now, I am aware as soon as I say the word Antichrist, it's like turning a light on and watching all the moths just go whoo. Because you hear the word Antichrist and you start thinking, oh, movies, evil stuff, boogity, the end times are here. And sure, that stuff is worth thinking about, absolutely. You know, and as for what the Antichrist is, it's really hard to tell. To be honest, the phrase Antichrist, not even, it says the Antichrist in our English. In the Greek, it's actually just Antichrist. It's kind of a fairly undefined concept. It appears only here in the New Testament, okay? In the rest of the New Testament, we get words like the lawless one, and you get opponents of God, and you get Satan himself. In the kind of intertestamental literature between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's this figure built up who's going to be in ultimate opposition to God. Very hard to tell who it is. Could be Satan, could be a political figure. Most probably not Obama or Vladimir Putin. Most probably not. But the point is that there is this strong figure of opposition who will persecute the church and persecute Christians, and he is bad, bad news. And then John says, you know what, these people who have been distracted away from Jesus, they are little antichrists. Little Satans. It is strong, strong language. And I think he speaks like that because the great tragedy of the worldly life and walking away from Christ to the life of I want, I see, I have, the great tragedy is it works. The worldly life is easy to understand. It's easy to do. I know what to do. I want something, so I get a job so I can get it, and I look it up, and I go to the shop, and I go to the dealer, and I buy it, and I go home and use it, and my family uses, and it's fun, and I've got something to talk about with people, and then I get bored, so I go and get the next thing. And it works, and it's enjoyable, and you build all this stuff up, and it's so easy to understand, and then you die. Or someone dies. The phone call comes. You know, yesterday I read, tragically on the Sunshine Coast, two ladies were walking, just going for their exercise walk. Park brake failed on a car up the hill. It rolled down, it hit another car that was parked. It sent that car off, it hit the two ladies walking, and one of them died. Incredible. See, the worldly life works. This endless cycle of I want, I see, I have, it works until you remember, like John says in verse 17, the world and its desires are passing away. This stuff is dying. And you can go for ages being distracted by that and merrily living in the world, and it just takes one phone call to turn your life upside down. Some of you have had that call about you or someone you love. And it's shaken you, pushing many of you back into the arms of Jesus. Others have had that call and sadly moved on with life. But today is a reminder to us all that the cycle of wanting and seeing and having that appears to work will not go on forever. It's passing away. John's people know this. And he's reminding them. They know that with life in the world, it will pass away. But with Jesus Christ, they have a new type of life. An eternal life. And in the midst of distractions, they need to remember it again and again and again. When I was studying at Bible college to come and get this job, it took me 6 years. I should have told you that before you voted me in. But I had to do Greek and Hebrew, right? And the problem with me having to do Greek and Hebrew was that I never really learned English. When I had to start to do it, I got this book called The Idiot's Guide to Grammar. The Idiot's Guide to Grammar and Syntax, actually. And what I did was, at the start of every year, for 6 years in my summer holidays, I would read The Idiot's Guide to Grammar and Syntax. I did it every year for 6 years, again and again and again. And people thought I was crazy. But it was the only way I could keep remembering the stuff I'd learnt. It was the only way I could do it. And John writes to these guys and he says to them, remember that message you first believed. This is the way you'll avoid being distracted by worldly living. Look at the message again and again. Verse 24, he says, as for you, see what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If what you first heard about Jesus remains in you, you'll also remain in the Son and in the Father. He wants them to remember the gospel, the radical message of Christianity, that God came into earth as a man, that he died like a normal man, but he ended the cycle of I want, I see, I have death by rising from the grave and saying, trust me, and you can have life like this that goes on forever. And John says, remember this. Verse 25, this is the promise he's promised us. Eternal life. See, the Christian message, John says, stands in stark contrast to the worldly life. On one side, I want, I see, I have death. On the other side, everything you need in Christ and life. So here's where I want to finish this morning. Quite simply, spend the week not being distracted. How much of your time each week is spent in the cycle of I want, I see, I have? It'll be different for each person. You might be one of the blokes who watches four-wheel drive or tractor videos or something like that. Think about how you can upgrade. You look at your iPad, you talk about it, and by next Sunday, if you had a timesheet, there'd be 6 hours of tractor research in there. Maybe it's clothes. Quick look in the shop every week, every day, or online. I don't know what it is for you. What do you want? What do you keep looking at? And you know, it's not that this stuff is evil in itself, remember. Lots of that stuff is good and practical. But when it starts becoming everything, when it starts taking so much time, then Jesus will get a back seat. So here's my challenge for this week. I wonder if you'll take it with me. I'm really scared of it because I think I'll fail. This week, don't look at anything. Don't buy anything. Don't talk about anything other than the most basic need to live. Take a week off going to the shop, watching the video, reading the blogs, talking about the next model. Can you take a week off? It's harder than it sounds, I think. 1 week off to help you cloud out distractions. And I think on the other side of it, you could take a week where you remind yourself and one other Christian about Christ and eternal life. And don't set the bar too high, otherwise you won't do it. Just do this. Here's a simple one. Send a text message, a face-to-face message, a letter, an email, and just say this. Hey, remember Jesus. Remember eternal life. Just thought I'd make sure you're keeping it in your head. Or you can put up verse 24 and 25 on the door at home or on the fridge. Remember what you first heard. See, the message of this part of 1 John this morning is elegantly simple. Jesus gives us eternal life, so don't be distracted by a worldly life. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for saving us from the endless cycle of I want, I see, I have. It's so easy to get distracted by it because it makes sense, we know what to do, and it's fun, but it can consume us and block you out. We pray you convict us of the things that have distracted us, that you'd show us the forgiveness we have in Christ, and that this week you'd help us not to be so distracted. We pray it for our good and for your glory. Amen.